Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 22. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand and fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the ways of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we have said, when we look at the books of wisdom, they speak to us about the gospel, of course, about the wisdom which is the Lord Jesus Christ, but they speak to us in very down-to-earth ways. And sometimes when you read in the books of wisdom, you can get this idea that, oh, if I live the right way, then I'm pleasing to God. In other words, it's a salvation by our own works. But it's not that. It's simply presenting to us the gospel from the perspective of life, from the perspective of how you walk, how you think. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ did he not say, by their fruits, you will know them. He wasn't saying that salvation is by works, and if people do good works, then they're saved. If they're not, they're not. No. What he was saying was that if you are a good tree, then you will produce good fruit. If the gospel has taken root in your life, it will display itself. If it doesn't, then the only thing that's going to come forth is bad fruit, is easily going to be seen. And the book of James does it in the same way, to such an extent that people are shocked when they read James, especially in contrast to the Apostle Paul, who says we are saved by faith alone. And James comes along and says, no, by works. But what James is saying is what I've just said. He's talking about the evidence. How do we know that somebody is saved? Certainly somebody can say, well, I have faith. Well, that's fine. But how do we know? Where's the evidence? It's still true. We are saved by faith alone, yes. But now we're looking at it from the perspective of evidence. How do we know? And it's to that that James addresses his writings. In other words, it is shown by the fruit of our life. And if there's no difference, then obviously nothing's happened. No change has come about. In the same way, the books of wisdom speak in that vein, in that light. And so it speaks about how we conduct our life, whether we love truth, whether we love knowledge, or whether we go after the things of this world, like this seductress woman that lures people and we go after her. And of course, what does she lead? She leads us to death. It's from the practical point of view that wisdom represents to us the wonderful truth of God's word. But in this passage, this chapter that we're looking at this morning, we see this this balance between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. I mean, as Reformed people, we always have that tension. Because we don't want to deny the one, the responsibility of man, but on the other hand, we don't want to put the responsibility so totally in man that it's all up to him. We believe in the sovereignty of God. The salvation is due to God's work. But we don't want to fall into the other erroneous view, which is that it's all up to God, and therefore we don't have to do anything. We can just sit back and relax. And when God's going to do it, he's going to do it. So we don't have to do anything. In fact, we shouldn't even go around preaching the gospel, as some erroneous Reformed people thought. I mean, why are we so concerned about sending missionaries? After all, isn't God sovereign? Isn't that what you're confessing? If he's sovereign, then he's able to save people no matter where they are. We don't have to run around like chickens with our heads cut off, panicking. We really don't believe in the sovereignty of God if you act that way. Just relax. God will take care of it. And again, that was erroneous. Because God has told us to go into the world and preach the gospel. The New Testament church was busy doing that, like the Apostle Paul. I mean, you can't really point to the Apostle Paul and say that he didn't understand the sovereignty of God. Especially with respect to Romans and Romans 9. He absolutely understood the sovereignty of God. Yet, he was the most hard-working evangelist that they had. So the two things are not mutually exclusive. But for us, they're hard to hold in balance. We kind of are swayed one way or the other. No, there needs to be a balance. And we have a balance here in this passage then, as it talks about the wisdom of God, and yet it talks about us seeking the wisdom of God, us pursuing the wisdom of God, us embracing the wisdom of God. And so we need both. And especially, I would say, in terms of the covenant people of God. After all, the book of Proverbs is, in the first place, given to the people of God. It's given to the covenant people. And so our children need to understand this balance. And when we preach the gospel as they hear it from week to week, they need to understand this balance between the sovereignty of God and what they are called to do and how they need to respond. And so the first thing that we want to focus on in this passage is, first of all, that God's wisdom, and we might put that as a gospel, or everything that pertains to life and godliness is contained in the wisdom of God, that it is something that is revealed to us by God. The wisdom of God isn't something that we come up with. It's not something that we discover. It's not something that we work out. It's something that God has revealed to us. It finds its origin in heaven itself, not on earth. And last week, we contrasted, you remember the wisdom of God that is from above and the wisdom of this world, which is spoken of by James as demonic, which is what we have in the book of Proverbs. The two things that are battling in the public square, on the one hand, it's the wisdom of God. On the other hand, it's this demonic wisdom of this world that seeks to lure us, to drag us away to hell itself, which is how the woman is described. Nothing to do with gender, you understand. It's not that women are bad, men are good. No, it's not that. But it's putting it in those terms, the seductress that tries to lure us by these base desires that she seeks to excite. And Proverbs speaks about that, this simpleton that is led astray by her, and he is like an animal that doesn't know where he's being led. But he's being led to hell itself. There's no return. She leads to death. And so these two wisdoms, one is true, the other one is a false wisdom. But they seek to call us to follow them. But this wisdom from God then, as I said, is one that God has provided. It's not something that we come up ourselves. And that we need to be thankful for. I mean, it's God's wisdom that we saw last week goes out into the public square, lifts up a voice, calls us, as chapter 1 did too, to the simple, to the young, to the old, to the wise, to the knowledgeable. Everyone needs that wisdom. And God in his infinite wisdom has chosen to reveal that to us, chosen to make it known to us. Why? Because in and of ourselves we are blind. In and of ourselves, we follow this seductress. In and of ourselves, we follow the devil. I mean, after all, even when we were in the Garden of Eden, it didn't take long before we said, oh, we don't like that. We'll follow the devil. The devil leads us the way that he wants to lead us. And so we left paradise in order to follow him. And he continued. Ephesians continues to speak that way. We all at one time lived that way. He's talking to believers now. He said we all used to live that way. We all used to follow the prince of the air. We all used to get lured by his demonic wisdom that appealed, as I said, to the base desires that we have. And so he had us in his grip. We were dead in trespasses and sins. There was no hope for us. We were like the children following the Pied Piper. There was no strength, no wisdom, no intellect that we would have that would say to us, what are you going this way for? This is terrible. Even though it was a terrible life that we were living, a life of misery, and yet we still willingly followed him. But God comes to the rescue. He sends out this wonderful wisdom to us. And this wisdom, as I said, is something that is revealed. It's God who sends this wisdom to us. It's God who sends the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a gift of God. It would never, never have arisen from this world. And if God would have done nothing, then every single one of us would have perished, would have been taken by that seductress to her house and to hell itself. So if God did not show mercy, if God did not show love, there would be no salvation. We owe it all to him. And so God in his infinite mercy, we're told in Ephesians, even before the creation of the world, chose to unveil this wonderful love from his heart that we have no rationale for, no reason for. Because usually we do things for a reason. We do things so that we can get some gain or some profit. Well, there was nothing for God to gain. And there was no reason for God to intervene. But he did. in a way that is truly, truly amazing. He gave his only begotten Son. We didn't ask for it. We didn't figure it out that we're in a terrible situation and we need help. And it's like this woman is taking us and dragging us and we're shouting, help, 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 she's taking me away. No, 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 we're not. We're gladly walking with her. We want to go in that direction. There's not a murmur, a complaint from us whatsoever. It's only God in his infinite mercy that comes to our rescue. Even as our hymn puts it, when we talk about coming to the gospel, and it talks about how we come from our sin, we come from our shame, we come from our misery, we come from the terrible lives that we have made. It's from that we come, from our blindness, from our ignorance, that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, truly we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But God has revealed his wonderful truth. He calls us to hear his gospel. His gospel is heard throughout this world in the highways and the byways, calling us to abandon this way that we're choosing because it leads to eternal death, and to heed his voice. And you hear it week after week as youth and adults. We all hear it. And sometimes it can become taken for granted. Or we can shut our ears to it. We like to be in the environment where the gospel is preached. Somehow it gives us some sort of comfort. But we don't really want to hear it. We don't want to obey it. And so we can sit and hear the gospel and yet do nothing. Still carry on in the way that we're going. No, no, no. Simply hearing the gospel isn't going to do it. We need to embrace it with all of our hearts. But certainly we need to be thankful for the fact that God has made known his wonderful wisdom. Its voice is heard, and consistently so. And as youth, we need to be thankful for that, that we're hearing the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God that, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, is able to make you wise unto salvation. If we hear, if we embrace it. Simply being in earshot of it doesn't help. After all, the Pharisees, we're told, stood at the entrance of the kingdom of God. They were right there. But they never entered. They never embraced it. Even though God was gracious enough for them to hear it, even from the lips of his own Son. No, it is a privilege. And we need to be thankful to God that he has provided that wonderful gospel for us and this wisdom that has been made known to us. And we hear it day by day, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the home. But we do have to respond to it. I mean, that's the sovereignty of God, right? He didn't have to do it, but he's done it. He's provided it for us. But sometimes we think he's kind of left it on the shelf. No, God comes to us. He exhorts us. He calls us to make effort. And that's what may be confusing to us. Because he says, well, if God is sovereign, won't he do it all himself? I thought that's what you're telling me, that salvation comes about by the working of God's Holy Spirit. It does. It does. But God calls us to himself. So, I guess the question is, how do we know that God is calling us? How do we know? And we're hearing the gospel, but how do we know? Well, going back to James, going back to the prophet, how do we know that when God is calling us, we're going to respond? When God is working in us, it's going to lead to changes in our minds, changes in our thinking, changing changes in our desires. Things are going to begin to change. There's going to be buds that form, and eventually flowers are going to come and fruit is going to come. That's how we know. So we're not simply to sit back and say, well, he's going to do it all. No, no. The way that we know is by the response, what happens. And so we need to make the effort, because God calls us to make the effort. That, as this passage says, we need to embrace it. We need to hear it. We need to heed what it says. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands, so that you incline your ear to the wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. There's something for us to do. I mean, the merchant went out looking for that precious pearl, did he not? It wasn't delivered to him by UPS. He searched for it. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. So we need to pursue. When we hear about these things, we need to pursue it. And it's in the pursuit of it that we see that God is beginning that work. He's drawing us to himself. But he puts that desire in us. And so we need to pursue it. We need to embrace it. Why would we want to embrace it? Why would we want to understand it? Why would we cry out for discernment and lift up our voice for understanding and seek her as silver? Why is it silver for us? Why is it something precious for us? We weren't interested in it before. We love the things of this world. So what's happened? Why, if we are like sheep that have all gone astray, why are we now walking in this direction? Because God is at work in us. God is drawing us. God doesn't draw us where we are kicking and screaming and saying, I don't want to walk, go this way. I don't want to, leave me alone. I like to go the way of this woman. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way that at all. Because as our, hymnal puts it, in that hymn that we sing, in 387, it says, I sought the Lord. So here's this seeking and desiring and wanting. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew that he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. I mean, it's just amazing the way that God works his purposes. It's never that we're like robots that he programs to go in this way. As I've said, I've never heard of anyone that has said to me, you know, I didn't really want to be a Christian, but I was kicking and screaming and I was dragged into the church. Never heard anyone that way. Never heard anyone make profession of faith and give the testimony, you know, I really don't want to do this, but I just can't help it. And I've never heard anyone on the other side that say, you know, I really want to be a Christian, but the door just won't open. I really want to be a child of God, but God keeps saying no. I never heard that. Those are hypotheticals that never exist in this world. But that's the way people that don't understand these things, those are the things that they bring up. But it's not reality. It doesn't work that way at all. And so when God works in us, then there's this, both the things are happening at the same time. God is working in us already, and we're seeking him. We're desiring him. As I said, it doesn't happen that one day you're asleep and all of a sudden God comes and does his operation, and the next morning you get up and everything's changed. It doesn't happen that way. I mean, that's like a robot. No, God does it in very practical ways, in such gentle ways, that here's this tremendous transformation that happened, this different orientation of our life already from going that way to going that way, and yet it happens in such a natural and normal way, such that people are confused in the sense that they think, I did it. I mean, God does it in such a gentle way that we think, oh, I think I did it. And yet when we learn more and more about the scriptures, as our hymn says, then we realize that it wasn't me doing it at all. It was him that was seeking me. But his work was so wonderful, so gentle, that I hardly knew that I was drawn and brought to faith in it. And so that's something that you and I need to ask ourselves. Is there in us a desire to seek after these things? Is there a desire for us from that arises out of our heart that wants to know about these things? And as youth, we can ask those questions about ourselves. Is it because our parents take us to church? Is it because we're expected to do these things that I'm doing these things? But really inside, there's really no desire in me wanting to do these things. And we can say that about adults too. Is there a real desire in me? Do I really recognize the preciousness of the gospel? Is it the most important thing in the world to me? Am I willing and ready to sell everything that I have in order to have this wonderful pearl? Remember, understand that it doesn't mean that you can buy salvation, but it's trying to express it in these words. It's trying to express the desire that we have for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in very practical ways that each and every one of us can understand. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't interested in the riches of the rich young ruler. He wasn't saying, I want your riches, sell everything that you have and I'll give to you the gospel and eternal life. No. What he was trying to get him to understand was that, is this working in your life? Do you have this passion for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that you're willing to let go of everything in order to receive it? Receive it freely, because there is no price that we can put on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't. These things weren't a reality in his life. He wasn't enamored with the gospel. He wasn't pursuing it. He didn't see it as the most important thing in his life. And so he was saying the things, but they weren't real. And when Jesus called his bluff and said, okay, if you really have desire for all of these things, the merchant did go and sell everything that he had to have this pearl. But this guy, no. He walked away sad. And so as adults, we can say, what passion and desire do I have towards the things of God? Do I incline my ear to wisdom? Do I apply my heart to understand them, or do I apply my heart to modify them so that they fit in with my way of thinking? That's not the gospel. That's not faith. That's resistance. That's unbelief. That's us saying, I'm God, and I'll determine what is true. And at that point, we are setting ourselves up as opponents of God. No, people of God, it's when we seek these things, when we humble ourselves before God, and when we're grateful to God that he's even talking to us, that he's even dialogue with us, he's even calling us to himself. He doesn't have to call us to himself. He doesn't have to come after you. But he does. When you hear his voice, the scriptures say, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. We need to run after him. But he comes to us. And so that's something that you and I have to look in our hearts and make sure that that is there. Make sure that we're becoming wise unto salvation. As I said, That applies to our children, our young children, and our youth. Don't just be content in coming to church and find some sort of security in that. No, no, no. Is God working in us as He's calling us to Himself? And are we responding? Showing interest. Attaching importance. And we're told that we need to entreat God. We need to call upon Him. It's not like, oh, okay, I'll take it. Like some freebie that people are giving out. And we think we're doing that person a favor by taking it. No, no, no. No. No, we have to call upon. When the publican had God working in his heart and drawing him, look at the response. He went into the temple of God and look what he says. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't say, yep, I have a right to it. No, no, no. He understood that he had no right to it. He was not deserving of anything. And so he cries out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. No, when we come to God, we need to call out to him. Ask. Ask. Seek. No, that we need to call upon God. We need to entreat him. Because we are the ones that are in trouble. We're the ones that deserve his wrath. We don't deserve anything from God. We need to ask him. Look, when the prodigal son came back, he didn't say, is my room still ready? He didn't have this expectation that simply because he said yes and he had come back, that everything was hunky-dory. That somehow he was doing his father a favor. Father, I know you've been upset, but I've come back, so relax. I'm doing you a favor. I'm coming back home. He didn't say that at all. When God was working in the prodigal son's heart already, otherwise he would never have come back. Look at the response. Look at the result that was brought about. He came home and he says, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy to live in this house. Make me as one of your hired servants. And it was his father that embraced him and dressed him and honored him with things that he did not deserve. By his own account, by the account of his older brother, he didn't deserve any of these things. But yet, he sought them with humility of heart. You don't do the church any favors when you make profession of faith. Nobody coming out from the street and joining our church is doing us a favor. I mean, people think that. Oh, we'll join your church. Aren't we good? No. Not at all. It's God that is doing you a favor. You're the one in need. And that's why it's silly and the audacity that people have that they come to church and they want the church to change before they will join. My attitude is, if you're happy where you are, stay where you are then. You're blind, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and you're coming in here and telling us what we need to change to have you come in here? The shoe is on the other foot. You don't look like the prodigal son to me. You don't look like the publican to me when you come in that way. No. We need to entreat God. We need to fall down before him. And as the Apostle Paul says, in me there is no good. I'm the chief of sinners. And I cry out for the mercy of God. Or Naaman, as we know in the Old Testament. He came with that proud attitude. He wasn't like the prodigal son, was he? He wasn't like the publican. No, no, no. He was somebody real powerful. And a prophet needs to come and speak to him and do what he wants him to do. And the prophet, you remember, never came. God didn't want the prophet to go. He sent one of his servants. And he was so offended. And he was going to walk away. Until he was instructed by his servant that he was acting in a foolish way. An unreasonable way. No, you and I, whether, as I said, whether we're raised in the covenant family, whether we are associated with the church or not, it doesn't matter. You have no standing before God. You have to call upon Him to be merciful to you so that He may grant to you entry into His wonderful kingdom. No, we need to respond with meekness of heart. And so the question is, have we done that? I mean, have we ever been at that place where the prodigal son was? Have we ever been in the place where the publican was? Or are we still at the place where Naaman was? Blessed are the poor in spirit, not the proud. And so again, as young people, as adults, we need to say, have I called upon God in this way? Have I humbled myself before God and called out to Him for His mercy and grace? That's what God said. Because when we respond to Him that way, as the publican found out, he went to his house justified. And the prodigal son was received into his father's house with great rejoicing. Have you responded to God's wonderful overtures of grace to you? But finally, this passage speaks to us about, as I said, in very practical terms, the results of us coming to recognize and to receive this wisdom of God in a humble way. There are results that follow. Every good tree bears forth fruit, good fruit, as James says. You can say you have faith, but how do I know? What evidence do we have? What blessings flow from us receiving that wonderful wisdom of God? Well, we're told in this passage that first of all, there is maturity that comes into our lives. When we receive knowledge and wisdom into our hearts, then we have discretion. We have understanding. We're no longer blind that are being led foolishly astray by this seductress. We're not led into every which way by the power of the prince of this world. We have our eyes opened. We know the paths, where these paths take us. And so we don't want to go down those paths. And even though we may fall and sin, nevertheless, we don't consistently follow this path to hell itself. We were blind, but now I see. We were dead, but now we're alive. We have understanding. We have maturity. In terms of the wisdom of God. We're not people that are tossed around by every wind of doctrine. We're not like the world. They don't know which way they're going. They're just led whichever way the devil wants to lead them. No, but we are given this wonderful knowledge, and that's part and parcel of faith, as you know from the Heidelberg Catechism, when it asks the question, what is true faith? And it says, remember what it says, it's not only a knowledge of everything that God has revealed in His Word. But it is that. It is partly that. So now we understand the knowledge of God. Now we understand the wisdom of God. And so that has an impact upon us. It sets us on the right path. It puts us on that narrow way instead of the wide highway where you can do whatever you want to do. So when we look at our lives in terms of our response to the wisdom of God, then we need to say, well, how has my mind changed How has my outlook changed? From before I had this wisdom to now that I have it. Do I still think like the world? Is there any difference between the way the world thinks and the way I think? That's why it's so shocking sometimes when you look at some of the churches, when what they're saying is exactly what the world is saying. And then you say, well, what's the difference? When you come to the same conclusions as the world, that should set off a bell in your mind that there's something wrong. Because their wisdom isn't of this world, isn't of heaven, it's of this world. So how is it possible for us to come to the same conclusion? And yet they are. And so you need to look into your own mind and heart in regards to the things that you hold dear and the values that you have. Are they relative like the world changes from day to day, from year to year? Or is it that solid bedrock of God's word that doesn't change? Because it's the absolute truth of God's word. But not only in terms of maturity of understanding, but also that there has to be this separating from the world. We are, as the scriptures say, we are to be in the world, obviously, because we're to be light and salt of this earth. But we're not to be of the world. We're not to become like the world. Rather, we need to have our minds transformed, renewed, through God's word. God's word needs to be changing us so that there is a clear separation between the world and us in the way that we act. That's how we can tell whether God is working in us, whether the gospel has taken root. I mean, are we on the narrow path or are we on the wide path with the world? I mean, surely we ought to be able to tell the difference, shouldn't we? I mean, we ought to be able to tell the difference between night and day, life and death. I mean, it's hard to tell relative health of somebody, right? But surely it's not so hard to tell if a person is dead or alive. I mean, that should be clear to us. So we need to see that we are separate from the world in terms of the way that we think, in the way that we act. I mean, how can we say in this setting that, yes, we have heard the wisdom of God, and yet we're still hand in hand with this woman that's leading us astray? I mean, does it make sense? We say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we, as it were, we have one foot in the world and we have one foot in the church. You can't have it both ways. You can't go in both directions at once. And remember, these ways are not simply a little bit of difference, you know, we're kind of going, no. They're opposites. They're opposites. As Moses says, I lay before you today life and death. Not better life and, well, not so bad life. One and two. No, it's life and death. And so again, as youth, as children, as adults, you can ask yourself, is there any difference between the way that I act and the way that people of my own age act in the world? Is there any difference? Is there any difference in the way that we dress, in the way that we speak, in the way the things that we hear, the things that we watch, the things that we read, the way that we pursue life? Is there any difference? There needs to be a dramatic difference because the two groups are heading in opposite directions and to very different ends. And so again, we have to make it very personal to ourselves. We need to be separate from this world. And there needs to be a recognition and a deliberate fight with the sinful temptations of this world. In the same way that we understand the wisdom of God is so precious, we need to be able to understand that the ways of this world are demonic. We need to understand that the temptations of this world, this seductress, as she's pictured, where she is leading us is to hell itself. And therefore, we need to have a certain reaction towards that. And the scriptures speak about it. We need to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You and I need to put to death the deeds of the flesh, however wonderfully they're dressed up in. The seductress is not dressed like the devil, is she? She's dressed all in wonderful clothes and smelling wonderful and promising all kinds of things to us. That's the way the world is. That's what the world offers to us. And so it's seeking to lead us so that we don't resist and we go quietly and are captured. No, but we need to address that with all the force that the scriptures speak to us about. The scriptures speak to us about love, and Christians ought to be loving, does it not? And we need to turn the other cheek. We need to give drink to those that are thirsty and food to those that are hungry. That when it comes to sin, there is no such calming down of reaction. It says, put to death the deeds of the flesh. We need to kill all of those desires, kill all of those passions. We're not to negotiate with them. We're not to compromise. We're not to say, well, I can go this far. I just won't go all the way. You cannot. You cannot. It takes somebody that understands this demonic wisdom and where it leads to have that reaction. When we don't understand that, we'll try and compromise. We'll try and go part of the way because we don't want to look odd. We don't want to look different from the world. But that's the whole point. We are to be different from the world. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel. We want to go in the opposite direction, people of God. We don't want to be in its clutches. And it can be seen, as I said, in very practical and down-to-earth ways. And you can know where you are by looking in your own heart and seeing the desires, by looking into your own heart and seeing your response to the wisdom of God and the scriptures and how you respond to it and how you stand before it, whether you treat it with disdain or treat it as though it's something that you can take it or leave it, or something that you can modify, or whether you see it as the most precious thing in all of this world, and whether you conform to it, and whether you put it into practice in your life. That's how you can tell, not by being here on Sundays, as wonderful as that is, not by reading the Bible, as wonderful as that is, not by praying, as wonderful as that is, but in the end, when the rubber hits the road, that's when you will see whether you've heard the wisdom of God, whether you heed the wisdom of God, or whether the wisdom of God is functioning alive and well in your life and mine. And if it is, then we need to be thankful to God. If it is, we need to celebrate. If it is, we need to have peace and joy in our hearts that God has drawn us to himself and is working his wonderful will in our hearts and lives, and that we need to expend all the energy that we have in order to be instruments in God's hand, not only in our sanctification, but also as witnesses to the world around us, so that we too can be those agents that call others and show others the power of the gospel to transform, so that we don't head off into the direction of this demonic wisdom and to hell itself, but we turn people around, call people, so that they too may join us on this path of holiness. path that leads to heaven itself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have caused your word to go throughout all the world. And we hear its wonderful voice. We hear the wonderful promises that it holds for us. We hear the warnings that are issued by it to desist from following the seductress and the ways of this world that provide ample proof down history that they lead to death itself and misery and brokenness on every hand. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to recognize the words of life, to recognize the Lord of life, our Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize that word of hope that we have given to us, namely the Scriptures, and our Father, that we may embrace your wisdom, your word, your gospel, your Son, and see that as our only hope. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed work in us your perfect will, that you will draw us to yourself, that you would open our eyes, that you would give us a new heart. Lord, that you would make us in the image of your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask our Father that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless each and every one of us. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.